Topic today. Paul is continuing to talk about the resurrection, and he really comes to a conclusion, I think, that we all have to come to, that the truth of the resurrection, the certainty of the resurrection, the power behind the resurrection, and all the reality that you and I are going to experience because of the resurrection provides for us the greatest motivation that we need for our lives here today. So we're going to be talking about that. If you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58, that is what we're going to be looking at. But before we begin, please join me in a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for the words of that song, and I just think of that phrase, yet not I, but Christ, and we just are thankful for Christ, Lord. That's why we're here. And no matter what we face in this life, Lord, no matter what we face personally, Lord, no matter what we face in this world, Lord, no matter what we experience, that you are with us, that Christ will empower us, and that Christ will see to it that we go home. And Lord, that is exactly what we are going to be talking about today, Lord. And we just ask you that you would encourage our hearts as we read through these scriptures, as we see the reality of what is going to happen for each and every single one of us that have faith in Jesus Christ, that this is not a possibility, Lord, but this is an absolute certainty. And we praise you for that fact, Father. Lord, I just ask that you would be with all those who are sick right now. I know that we have a few in our families and our congregation that have family members that are experiencing illness. I think of the Douglas family. I think of his uncle and his aunt and his grandfather and possibly his parents, Lord, that have COVID, Lord. And we just ask that you would be with them. We ask that you would provide healing for their bodies, Lord. We ask that you would give the doctors wisdom in treating them, Lord. And I also think of my family now who has been touched by this disease. I think of my sister and my niece and possibly my mom, Lord. And I ask you that you would be with them, that you would heal their bodies, Lord, and that the effects that they are experiencing would not get any worse than they already are. And Father, we think of all of those who have been touched by this disease in one way or another. Lord, we ask that you comfort them. And Lord, we ask that you help each and every one of us to see that the victory that we have is not found in this world, is not found in ourselves, but is found in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I think it's going to be really weird when we do take off these masks and everyone's going to have a strange tan line right here. Why is your face all white on the bottom half? Guy tells a story about entering as he was waiting for his triplets to be born in the emergency room because there were some problems that were happening. And he said, anxiously anticipating the quite premature delivery of our triplets, he said, I'll never forget the moment when the doctor came out of the doors and he announced, they're alive. He said, up until this point, it was not a foregone conclusion that they would live, at least, especially for one of them, until that report. He said, up until that time, my wife and I were in utter suspense. He said, all the wishful thinking, even from certified medical professionals, could not alleviate that suspense, turning possibility into certainty, into actuality. He said, I could believe all that I wanted in a successful delivery, but I had no promise to rely on. I had no promise from God. I had no promise from the doctors. And the intensity of my believing had nothing to do with the state of my affairs. He said, my confidence developed entirely on the words the doctor uttered. They're alive. And he says this with regards to our faith. Faith does not make something true, but faith embraces the truth. You and I have been told something. You and I are going to be told something today what we are going to be told and what we have been told is absolutely true. Jesus Christ is alive. And because Jesus Christ is alive, guess who's going to live also? Those of us who have placed our faith in him. Faith embraces truth. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of those who follow him is an absolute certainty. God has spoken those words. And we can flip this around. And just like our Corinthian friends, no matter how hard they disbelieve this truth, no matter how much the world says this is not true, no matter how much people are going to tell us that we are following myths and fables, it doesn't change the reality that Jesus Christ lives and that you and I are going to live also, does it? Not one bit. Paul is continuing here in speaking of the certainty of our future bodily resurrection. He's continuing to answer those questions, and we are going to be looking at two certainties today, two facts that absolutely will happen, actually, that absolutely have to happen, and that are directly related to each other. Lying within these two answers, these two certainties, are answers to the questions of how and with what body the dead are raised. And then Paul ends this. He ends with how this reality, how these two certainties, how the reality of the resurrection affects our lives and our faith today. Two certainties. Looking at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58, the first certainty is you and I will all be changed instantly. Verses 50 through 53. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. There is a man who recently came across an eBay listing or a Craigslist listing or something like that, and someone was selling a brand new PS5. And he was unsure about how legitimate this was because the price was extremely low. So if you're familiar with the new PS5, I'm sure if you have children, someone has maybe asked their parents for a new PS5. It ranges from like $800 to $1,000. It was one of the best-selling items this Christmas. So here this guy is like, I'm not quite sure about this. So and when he called the person, his curiosity increased because the woman that he spoke with on the phone didn't sound like she knew much about the PS5 or video games at all. And she didn't explain why she was selling it for such a low price. Nevertheless, he made arrangements to buy the item and pick the unit up in person. So he goes to the home and he greets the lady and then he meets another occupant. This occupant was a man, and this was a very remorseful-looking man. So after confirming that it was actually this man who was the one who originally bought the item, the buyer asked, "Why on earth are you selling it? The PS5 had only been out for a few months, and it's as such is in great demand." With a bitter sigh, the man confessed. He said, well, it turns out that this woman, my wife, I think he's talking about, can tell the difference between a PS5 and an air purifier. The man was inspired by several images and memes that depicted the unusual chassis of the PS5 as an air purifier. He therefore tried to sneak it into his house as an air purifier, But then his wife started asking some questions, like, why is the fan so quiet on this air purifier? And why on earth does the air purifier need to be plugged in to our large screen TV? Folks, this woman had some rules for her kingdom, and the PS5 is not an air purifier. Now, if the PS5 was changed into an air purifier, that purifier would have stayed right there. But just like that PS5 cannot make it into that woman's kingdom, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There needs to be a change. Paul starts out here because the Corinthians have had an issue with the body being raised as it is. And Paul is talking about the necessity of that change. This change is going to happen, and this change can happen at any moment. Paul makes some certain facts. Paul gives us some certain facts here in this passage. He says, not only are you and I going to be changed, it's not just a possibility, it is a must. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So therefore, this perishable body must put on. We get a new set of clothes. Those clothes are appropriate for the eternal kingdom that we are going to. Flesh and blood is connected to decay, corruption, dishonor, and all those things that we talked about last week. Therefore, all of that is going to be left behind, and you and I are going to put on power. We are going to put on that spiritual body. We are going to put on the imperishable. We are going to put on the immortal. We will all be changed. That change can happen at any moment, and that change will be from that which is corrupted, that which is perishable, to that which is imperishable. But Paul gives us a little bit more information. It gets even better. Because not only will we all be changed, but not all of us are going to die. Paul talks about what I believe in what he is talking about is the rapture of those who believe in Jesus Christ at his coming. Paul says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed when Jesus Christ returns. I want us to think about that word change for a second. If there's any word that's associated with Christianity, isn't it that word change? Isn't Christianity from start to finish all about change? We begin by believing in Jesus Christ and we change our allegiances, change our lords from serving ourselves to serving him. Repentance is a change of what? Direction. We go from walking in one way to walking in another way. We change spiritually because our spirits are what? Made alive in Christ. He gives us his Holy Spirit to help us change in our behavior, to empower us to change. And here we have the culmination of all of that change. The final change for Christians is leaving behind the perishable body, everything that is associated with sin, everything that is associated with this natural world, everything that is associated with corruption, everything that is associated with death, and changing one last time. Never again needing to change as long as we live, which will be forever. Paul says, behold, he gets their attention. I'm going to tell you something that's very important. So what Paul is focusing on here is because the Corinthians had an issue with this body being raised, he's talking about the necessity of the change. The words that he is using lets us know that this change for you and I is not just a possibility. It's an absolute necessity because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, and the perishable must put on the imperishable, you and I will all be changed. Think about that change for a second. And think about how that change can happen at any moment. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know what that word for moment is? That word for moment is where we get our word for atom. And at one point, people used to believe that the atom was what? Indivisible, until we know that it was divided. So this word for moment is a period of time that cannot be divided. That is how fast this change can occur. So for one moment, we're going to be experiencing the aches and pains of our body. We're going to be suffering. We're going to be dealing with difficulties, whatever it is. And in the next moment, we're going to leave all that behind. Never, ever again to experience any of those things. And for those of us who are healthy, right, that's one thing. That makes us really, really excited. But I started thinking about what would this be like for someone who is riddled with disease. This man tells a story about reading a certain psalm and being reminded of this promise. As recently, my wife and daughter and I were reading Psalm 37. We came to the fourth verse. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. He asked if this were true for someone like him who was suffering from Lou Gehrig's disease. ALS, he says, which is a progressive and fatal neurological illness. He said, in the 8 years that I've had ALS, it has robbed me of so much. He says, it's taken my voice. It's taken from me the use of my limbs. And because of this disease, we were kicked out of our lovely home. He goes, is this promise of these desires true for me and for millions of others, of believers who have had their plans, their bodies, and their dreams shattered? Yes, it is. He says, I desire a home that is beautiful and spacious. And God has promised me that He's preparing such a home for me, whose builder is God. He says, I desire a world without crime, lies, or violence, and He promises me a kingdom where righteousness dwells. He goes, I desire to be with those I love, and He promises that I will be caught up together with them forever. He says, I desire an end to all my pain and sorrow. He says, He promises me joy forever in His presence. He says, I desire a healthy, able body. And he says, Jesus promises me a body that is powerful, incorruptible, glorious, and spiritual. Where does he get those four words from? It's exactly what we talked about last week. Folks, in one moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this change can happen. It happens for those who are in their graves, those who have died before us in Christ, and it happens for us who are right here and right now. Think about the hope that this gives Christians every day of their lives. Knowing that at any moment, it can happen before I am finished this sermon. It can happen before you begin to experience the effects of the disease you've just been diagnosed with. It can happen before you and I walk out this door. And because of that truth, because of that reality, you and I can wake up every single morning and say, you know what? Today can be the day. Today can be the day where I hear that trumpet and I leave behind all this pain, all this suffering, all this sin for all eternity. Just like that. probably even faster. And the only heads up we have is the sound of a trumpet. And I really hope, and I think this is going to happen, I really hope that the entire world hears that trumpet sound. And they're going to look up and they're going to say, oh, you know what? Those Christians were right. Jesus does live because there he is. And because he does, they're going up with him. Isn't this why you and I can get by every day? Isn't this truth right here, knowing that you and I will be changed, why we don't worry about this world? Isn't this why we fight for another kingdom? This is an absolute certainty. You and I will be changed. Our perishable bodies are going to be gone and forgotten. In a moment, all of those other bad moments are going to be forgotten forever. We put on immortality. I just discovered that the calla lily, everyone's familiar with the calla lily. I got a bracelet for my wife the other day, and it's got calla lilies on it. And she was looking it up, and I didn't realize. I knew the calla lily was always given for Easter, and the calla lily means rebirth. But it also means triumph. I didn't realize this aspect of it. It means triumph because it is shaped like a trumpet. Did you know that, Barbara? You're shaking your head. Okay, that's good. Did anyone else know it's shaped like a trumpet? And it means triumph over death, resembling the angel's trumpet that is going to be blown at the moment you and I are changed. And at that moment, we will have the greatest celebration of all time, because death will lose. Death will be eaten up in victory. The second certainty that is going to happen in the future is death will be eaten up in victory. Verses 54 through 57. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if they'll have water in heaven. Water of, the river of life, so possibly. I won't have to drink it as much. Stressed out by the overwhelming events caused by the coronavirus in her city, New York City resident Gabrielle Bellow has a thirst for something. That something is reassurance. Reassurance that everything is going to turn out okay. However, Bellow attempts to find this comfort, encouragement, and reassurance apart from God. She writes about the literature of pandemics, and she comes to the conclusion that it's really not about the disease at all, and gives an example, The Plague by Albert Camus. She says, instead, it examines how humans deal with disease, how our inner lives shift as our outer worlds do. It affirms how precarious our place is on this planet. We move unceasingly. This is a quote from Camus, I believe. We move unceasingly in a dance with Lady Death. Her perfume is all about us. Her perfume of necropolis grass and wilted flowers is always near. If our life is always a dance of death, the question is simply, when will she take our hand in hers? Her blue-black nails against our skin and bring us into the sunless place beyond our life's ballroom. It says, death and plague literature remind us that death is always, always with us. We are living in a world that seems to hang on the edge of the apocalypse, climate or virus-related tragedies. She doesn't know what lies ahead, but plagues, after all, will always return, whether we are ready or not. She says, I don't know if I am. But the literature of disease reveals the ghostly ballet we live in, ever, ever so close to the grave. I think about that picture. And I think about that personification of death. And even though for Christians, we know death has been defeated, death here and now, while we remain in our mortal bodies, invades our lives, does she not? We want to enjoy this dance. We want to enjoy this feast, this ballroom. But there we see her staring at us from across the room. Always in the back of our minds, wondering if her hand is going to reach out and ask us to dance next. And we watch as she moves and mingles among our friends and reaches her hand out to them. Takes them, invading and tormenting our lives. Even though Christ broke the power of sin and death, death is still the greatest enemy of Christ and his followers, is she not? One commentator says this, even for Christians, death violates. It breaks up loving relationships. It disrupts our families. It causes grief in the loss of those who are dear to us. Yes, we no longer fear death, but it invades and torments us while we are mortal. Guess what? Jesus Christ, God, is going to have a banquet, and guess who is not invited? Lady Death. Do you know why? Because she is going to be the feast. The certainty that is going to happen to each one of us personally is death is going to be destroyed, never, ever, ever again to touch us. Paul takes the quote from Isaiah, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples. The sheet that covers all nations, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. God's going to have a banquet, and death is the feast. God will swallow her up. That sheet that has overshadowed all of our lives will be removed forever. And notice this. The wiping away of the tears is connected to the removal of death. How many tears have you and I cried? How many nights have we cried ourselves to sleep over the loss of our loved ones, over the pain and suffering that is going on in this world because of sin and because of death? No more. God's going to wipe those tears away forever because death is no longer going to touch us. I like what R.C.H. Lenski writes about this. Death is not merely destroyed, so that it cannot do further harm, while all the harm which it has wrought or she has wrought on God's children remains. The tornado is not just put in check so that no additional homes are wrecked, while those that were wrecked still lie in ruin. Death and all her apparent victories are undone for God's children. What looks like a victory for death and like defeat for us, when our bodies die and decay, shall be utterly reversed, so that death dies in absolute defeat and our bodies live again in absolute victory. It's not a defeat. It's not a loss. Death now just transitions us. She takes us into that victory. And because this defeat of death is so certain, Paul celebrates even now in a taunt of death. How do people, they ask the question in our culture, deal with the reality of death? Well, one way is to mock it, as though somehow by thumbing our nose at it, we can prevent it from touching us. For example, since 2001, the tiny mountain town of Netherland, Colorado, has hosted a celebration called Frozen Dead Guy Days. Never heard of it, I guess only in Colorado. It started when Grandpa Bredo Morstel died in 1989 in Norway. A family member of Grandpa wanted to start her own cryogenics business. So she brought Grandpa Bredo's frozen body to Netherland, Colorado. When local authorities found out about it, the practice of storing bodies was outlawed, but Mr. Morstel was grandfathered in, no pun intended, and allowed to stay in the town. The town, seeing its opportunity to laugh in the face of death, started a festival. There was this frozen dead guy in their town, so why not? At this time, 20,000 people attend this festival. It has coffin races, ice turkey bowling, that actually sounds pretty fun, brain freeze contest, and a frozen salmon toss, along with a parade of hearses and lots of beer to toast to Grandpa Bredo. For a mere $150, you can get a personal visit to see the remains of frozen Mr. Morstel. Festival director Amanda McDonald says the goal is to drink a lively toast to the grim specter of death, or to spit in death's eye. This gleeful, macabre weekend built around a frozen corpse is yet another example of how we finite human beings try to cope with our pending physical demise. Paul's got another way of dealing with it. He mocks death, but it is not to help him cope with it because of his physical demise. He mocks death, pointing to her ultimate demise. Even though Paul still undergoes decay, and the decaying and perishable aspect of death still remains, and even though the resurrection and the destruction of death is in the future, Paul mocks death in the present, in the here and now, thumbing his nose at death. He quotes again from the Old Testament, combining these passages as well as changing them to fit his application. And Paul's taunt is the reality that death will face. Paul looks at death across that room and says, guess what? You thought you'd win? You didn't win anything at all. Where is your victory? It's not. It's a defeat. And that is exactly where you and I can live right now. He does it in the present. Why? Because that victory is certain. We no longer need to fear death. We can look at her and say, you've lost. We won because he won. The victory that we have is in Jesus Christ alone. He removed the sting of death, which is sin. He fulfilled the law for you and I. He is the answer to the problem of death. This world is constantly seeking to win against death, and it never, ever, ever will. Folks, I'm here to tell you, you want to live forever. You want to beat death. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will. I promise you. It's a certainty. So much so that Paul laughs in death's face. The victory is ours. He will wipe away all of those tears. We live because Jesus Christ does. And we will live for all eternity, never ever again to be overshadowed by Lady Death. Folks, our future in Jesus Christ is absolutely certain. And the certainty of our future resurrection gives our life of faith now an unwavering motivation. Listen to how Paul concludes not just this section, but I believe the entire section on the resurrection. Therefore, because this is going to happen, because this is the truth, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Paul comes to a natural conclusion, a summary of all that he has summed up to this point. The resurrection of those that have trusted in Jesus Christ motivates and empowers our faith here and now. Why can we not be moved? Because we're going to live. Because he lives. This world, and he's talking to those who are disbelieving in the resurrection and being moved from their faith, denying the resurrection. This world is on a full-blown assault against Christianity. They want you to move. Don't. This is true. So when your family member wants you to go back to being the person you used to be, that fun, sinful guy or girl, don't move. This is what's going to happen. When your professor in college starts denying creation, starts denying sin, starts denying God, don't move. This is what's going to happen. This is the reality. Be steadfast. This is certain. Because of that, not only are we immovable in this truth, but we proclaim it to all of those who don't believe it. Continue in the work of the Lord. This is why Paul could risk his life, right? This is why you and I can go out there and take the ridicule, take the persecution. Because this is true. Folks, right now this world is shaken. This world doesn't know what to think. You and I have the vaccine to death's poison. Continue in the work of the Lord. This is reality. This is where the world is going. Yes, viruses are going to return. But guess what? So is Jesus Christ. And when he returns, we go up with him. You and I will all be changed, and death will be destroyed. You and I will live because he does. Father, we thank you for this truth. Lord, and I pray that I remember this truth every day I walk out that door, knowing that this is a reality, this is what is going to happen, that I share this reality with all of those who do not know you. And I pray for those who are watching right now and have not received Christ as their Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would work on their hearts and they would see that this future is certain. No matter how hard they may disbelieve it, it doesn't change the fact that it is. We pray for them. Open their eyes, Lord. May they trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. May they live because he does. In Jesus' name, amen.